to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We're going to continue in our series on the book of Ruth. This is week number 2. We're going to take it chapter by chapter for 4 weeks, unless the Lord dictates otherwise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you in humble adoration, with hearts of thanksgiving and lips full of praise. You alone are worthy of all these things, Lord. And you have looked upon us with great love, dealt with us mercifully, been kind and gracious to us. And your love is so great that you gave your only Son to be a sacrifice for us. And Lord, we stand together as your body with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts this evening, Lord. Now, Lord, you have ordained this day and this time and this hour that we may come before you and hear your holy word. Lord, I know that you desire to build up your house tonight, that you want to speak to your people. You have a sure word that will speak directly to their heart. You will give to each according to their need, Lord. Lord, ask for me. I pray that you would give me everything that I need. Lord, I don't come up here and presuppose to speak in any one way, shape, or form, Lord, but I stand here, a willing vessel. I say, have your way in me, Lord. Let me fall to the wayside that you would be greater and greater and I would be less and less. And be honored, Lord Jesus, in all that is said and all that is done. And we pray in your mighty name. Amen. So last week we started in the book of Ruth. And I just want to take a little bit of time here and review for those that were not here or had missed it last week. We won't go into too much depth or detail, but we started with our principles of looking at Scripture and reading the Bible, and that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for preaching and teaching and exhortation and correction. We also looked in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11 and Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, to see that the things that we read in the Old Testament, though we know that they are true and factual and historic, that these things are both that and they are types and shadows and pictures of things that are realities in the New Testament and also in our own lives. We saw in the book of Ruth some major themes that will be played out. The greatest of these is redemption. If you could sum up one word that describes what the book of Ruth is all about, it's about redemption. And we really have not gotten to that point yet, and we really won't see much of that until we meet next time and go into chapter 3. We will also see the law at work and grace at work and the providential hand of God at work. And of this last item of the providence of God, we will see much of that come to play tonight in chapter 2. Now, the book of Ruth is based in the time of the Judges, and you'll find it in your Bible immediately after the book of Judges. And we started last week by looking in Judges 21:25, and it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And that kind of sets the tone for the book of Ruth, because the first thing that we see in the book of Ruth is that there is a famine in the land. And we have this family that departs from the land of Judah and goes to the land of Moab to search out for bread. It says that they were going to sojourn. We looked at verse 1 in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. If you're in the New King James Version, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. And if you look in the King James Version or look that up, that word is actually sojourn. That means they were going to go traveling. Their intention was when they set out that they were just going to go for a short period of time, get what they needed, and then come back. But we find later on that for a period of 10 years, they wind up staying there. And it's because of this lengthy stay, and it's because they did not put their trust in the Lord, that when they go to this land of the Gentiles, of this people that were an enemy of the people of God, that they lose a good portion of the family. The family is the father, Elimelech, the mother, Naomi, and the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Mahlon and Chilion marry Ruth and Orpah when they're in the land of Moab. And each of these had a significance to their name. We won't necessarily dwell too much back into that tonight, but the one thing you do need to know, when you see names in the Old Testament, they are significant of who that person was. Typically, you'll see something played out in their life that has something to do with that name. Now, as they dwell in this land, the thing that we need to understand is, you know, to the natural man or woman, we think, well, they were just gone to get bread where bread was. But what we need to understand is that there was a famine in the land because of disobedience to the Lord. And we looked at several scriptures that described why famine would come upon the land. And it was because of the disobedience of God's people. And that tells us of the spiritual condition of the people at this time. And what they should have done instead of going to another land is to ask the Lord, Lord, what have we done that's offensive in your sight? In what manner have we turned from you? And to turn back to the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with everything that's within them, so that the Lord would turn from his wrath and begin again to bless them. They lived in the land of Bethlehem. And the name of Bethlehem means house of bread. They lived in a place that was the house of bread. It was, the very name here tells us that this is a place where God's provision is. This is where God's provision should have been. And yet they chose to leave the house of bread and go to a place and seek refuge and seek provision amongst their own enemies. And we tied that in with how, you know, we see so much of that in this day and age, where people forsake what is written in the Word of God. You know, we see so many that claim to be Christian, but indeed they don't live up to what they call themselves because they don't put their trust in the Lord. And if we put our trust in the Lord, we would not go to our enemy for provision. You know, it'd be like if I have some kind of problem between my wife and I, which I don't, I love my wife. If I had some sort of problem between my wife and I, instead of coming in and seeking the wisdom and counsel of the people of God and the elders of the church, where I would turn instead to Dr. Phil or Oprah or some. I mean, you're laughing, but how many people do that? Or they get on the internet and they search for wisdom, or they grab the latest book and they seek to find the answers to their problems, and they don't seek it out in the Word of the Lord. The very picture of this family, if you wanted to sum it up in one word, is backsliding. This family is a backslidden family. They have put aside the precepts of the Lord, and they have gone out and ventured into an enemy land and sought to do things their own way. It says in Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. If this family was not backslidden, and if their eyes were turned to the Lord, they would have been satisfied from what the Lord has for them. They would not have turned from what the Lord has and from the blessing of the hand of God. And they would have put their eyes upon the Lord and not on their enemy. One pastor I was listening to in a sermon said they traded one famine for three funerals. Ruth herself Naomi says later on, when they return back to the land of Bethlehem, you see, the father Elimelech and the two sons die while they're sojourning or traveling in this land for 10 years. And when Naomi comes back and the people see her And they call her, Naomi, Naomi's here. And she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I left full and I've come back empty. And she becomes bitter in her heart towards the Lord because she now says that the Lord has put his hand out against her, when in fact we spoke that it was her that was against the Lord. It was her that made the choice not to trust in the Lord. It was her and the decisions of herself and her husband that created the situation that they were in. The hand of the Lord was against them because they had violated the word of the Lord and the covenant that they had entered into as a people with the Lord. And she was bitter in her heart. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now we have to take a look inward when we feel that the hand of the Lord is against us and ask ourselves, what have we done that is offensive in the sight of the Lord? And sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's something you don't notice. But we have to ask ourselves, and I believe that the Lord is faithful to show us when we are outside of His will. We see Ruth, and she is a picture for us of what the Lord Jesus said a friend should be, one that lays down their life for another. She forsook the fellowship of her own family. You see, Ruth was from the land of Moab, and she married into this Jewish family. And when her husband dies, it would have been very easy for her to just go back into her own community with her own people and find another husband, a young man amongst those people. But she put all that aside because of her devotion and her loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And I think even greater than that, and we see later on in verse 16 of chapter 1, of her devotion not only to Naomi and to Naomi's people, but to Naomi's God, which is our God, the Lord. And in verse 16, it says, entreat me not to leave you. You see, Naomi was telling young Ruth, go back to your own people. There's no more sons in my womb, and even if there was, you would have to wait many years for them to be old enough to be your husband. But Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And that was the centerpiece of chapter 1, was this conversion of Ruth. And this picture for us of how, you know, Ruth winds up being the great-great-grandmother of King David, who is in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus. And this just showed us that in this lineage of Jesus, there were all sorts and manner of different people, Gentile, men, women, Jews, all these people, they're all in the lineage of Jesus. And it just shows us that the salvation that came through Jesus was for all, for men, for women, for everyone, for the big, the little, the great, the small. So that brings us to chapter 2. And let's read beginning in verse 1. It says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from the morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you were thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge. Then she said, Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and some kept back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabite said, He also said to me, You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in another field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Well, that's quite a mouthful, is it not? So we see a new character, you might say, introduced in this chapter, and that is Boaz. And the name of Boaz means in his strength. I don't know if you remember back to a sermon I did a while ago about the two pillars in front of the Temple of Solomon, and their names were Jachin and Boaz. And the picture that we saw there was that in his strength, which is Boaz's name, and then Jachin's name means he will establish. So we see here in Boaz a picture of strength. He was most likely the brother of Elimelech, or at the very least a cousin. And he was a prominent man of wealth. We see, first of all, because this field was his, he had people that he had hired to come out and do this harvest. And it even tells us that he is a wealthy man. But the greatest thing about Boaz is that we see in him a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a few others in the Old Testament that you can look at like him and say, wow, that is a beautiful picture of the Lord, of the Lord's kindness, of the Lord's goodness, and all that the Lord has done. And we're going to see in Boaz in later chapters this picture of him as Christ as our Redeemer. But we're going to look at that next week, or the next time we come together. Now last time we were together, I made note of the fact that it was the time of the barley harvest. And this is going to play a very significant role in the events that play out in this chapter. So much so that it's like something special is happening here, where it's like important decisions are being made and important things are happening that dictate all of history. It's that significant, and it's very subtle and it's hard to see, but we're going to pull it out of the scripture tonight. Now it's interesting to note that Naomi and her family are going from one place to the other looking for bread. And here, you know, they started off in the land of Bethlehem in a famine. And they leave that famine and they go into enemy territory. And tough times come upon them and part of their family dies off. And now they come back into the land of God's people. And they come to this man, Boaz, and they're going to find in him the provision. And what a picture of our lives that is, how we have sojourned as it is in the land, and how we have gone however many years. For me, you know, I went 30 years looking and searching and seeking. What's the purpose of it all? Why am I here? You know, you may not ask yourself that when you're young or a teenager, but when you get a little older, I start to think, you know, I'm getting old. I've got the gray hair to prove it. But, you know, you start to wonder, what is my purpose? What is my role in everything? What am I doing here? And then the Lord intervenes in your life and you find the Lord and you give your life over to Him. But we're going to see the providential hand of God working. The timing of the Lord is perfect. And in Galatians 4:4 it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." There's no happenstance with the Lord. There's no mistakes with the Lord, but everything is always perfect and it's always on time. He's never late. He's always right on time. And we see in Ruth chapter 2 the perfect timing of God, the perfect time of year, the perfect timing of Ruth being in the right place at the right time, the perfect timing of Ruth and Naomi's arrival for the harvest. It's all in the perfect timing of God. Something else we need to consider in all of this is God's attitude towards the poor. You see, when Ruth forsook her family, she was making a conscious decision to be poor and to be in a state of poverty. And we, you know, we really don't see that unless we kind of dig into it. Because two women traveling by themselves really had no means of provision other than begging or whatever could be given to them. So here again we see the faithfulness of Ruth to Naomi, to Naomi's people, and to Naomi's God. And we see that they're in a state of poverty because in chapter 2, Ruth has to go out and glean in the fields. And we're going to see the significance of that in just a moment. But what we need to understand is that there is a special place in the heart of God for the poor. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if this is the attitude of God towards the poor, how much more should our attitude be towards the poor? It says in Proverbs 17:5, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker." Those can be heavy words. You know, people make light of the homeless and the poor in our society. They think of them as the downcasts and the offscouring and the ones in society that you don't want to be around. And these are the very people that the Lord has His heart poured out towards, and that He would have His people pour out their heart, that we could be a blessing to them. The Lord says to His people, somewhere back in the Torah, He said, "The poor will always be amongst you." And the connotation there is that so that the poor will always be there amongst you so that you can show goodness to them even as though the Lord has showed goodness to you. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to look at a couple of things in the law here. And this is going to show us, you know, sometimes we think of the law being this harsh thing and saying you cannot do this or you can do that. And sometimes we come into the law and we see the goodness of the Lord and the graciousness of the Lord. And in verse 9 of chapter 19 of Leviticus, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard Nor shall you gather every grape from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 19 says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again, and it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. The Lord demands mercy from His people. That we are a merciful and kind people to those who are around us, to the poor. Not only to the poor that are poor in goods or in means, but those who are poor, as it said in Matthew chapter 5, those who are poor in spirit. That we would not take what the Lord has given us in His Word and hoard it for ourselves for our own good, but that we would be kind and that we would share it with others, that they may know the goodness of the Lord and come in repentance to the Lord and give their lives to Him, just as we have. And we have to remember, even as it says here, that we once were slaves ourselves. We were slaves of our own flesh. We were slaves of the things of this world. We were slaves of Satan, who was our father and our master at that time. But now you have been removed from the kingdom of darkness and have been put into the kingdom of God's Son, the kingdom of light. Are you poor tonight? You know, it's interesting that the only way you can come to the Lord is through poverty. It's the only way. And we spoke this morning, there's no ransom you can give. There's no amount of good that you can do. All the good works in the world are not going to buy your way into heaven. You could be Bill Gates and have more money than every human being on earth, and it's not enough to buy the redemption of your soul. But when you understand your depravity, when you understand your utter poverty in the eyes of the Lord, then and only then can you come to Him and receive the salvation that He has given freely for all mankind, that He paid for on the cross of Calvary. Are you poor tonight? Do you understand your poverty? Do you understand your lack? You have no means in and of yourself. You cannot buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. But we have to understand that it is through God, through His power, through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that is our only way. That is our only hope. There's nothing that we can give. We can only receive that which the Lord is giving to us. So we see now that Ruth goes to the fields to glean. And it says in verse 3 that she happened upon the field of Boaz. It's an interesting wording that she happened. You know, she really didn't happen. This is where the Lord had led her. This is God's hand of providence at work. She was back in the land at the right time. At the right day, she chose to go and to glean in the fields. And I don't know what it was as she walked along, how she determined which field to glean in. You know, maybe there was something about the field that she stopped at that looked better than the others. Perhaps she saw there that there were the poor that were gleaning the edges of the field. I don't know what it was, but it was God's hand of providence that led her there. And that same hand of providence is at work in all of our lives. But one very important thing here is that all of history, you know, as much as any other point in the Bible, you might say that all of history kind of revolves around this moment. Because if Ruth had not found herself in this field, at this day, at this time, in this season, there would be no Obed, there would be no Jesse, there would be no King David, there would be no King Solomon, there would be no Jesus Christ, because Jesus was a descendant of Ruth and Boaz. Would God have done it another way? I'm sure He would have. But it is at this moment and in this time, it's like everything kind of rests upon her finding this place. It wasn't happenstance. God had led her there. It was through the providential hand of God that she found herself in this field. And I think we all find ourselves at points in our life where God leads us to a place, whether we realize it or not, that it's like it's important to us, to our life, and for all we know, it could be very important to someone else's life. That God maybe has brought you here tonight to hear this word, that it may tomorrow affect you, that you may speak into someone else's life where you wouldn't have otherwise, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just an example. But God has His purpose in every time and in every season and in every event. The next thing we need to notice is that Boaz took notice of Ruth. And I think this is such a beautiful thing. And it really didn't even dawn on me the significance of this until I was in here praying before the service, how he took notice of her. You know, when we think about this picture here that of Boaz being a picture of Christ, our Redeemer, and how he took notice of Ruth, who is a picture of us, a pagan who was separated from God, who now through the providential hand of God finds herself in the good favor of a man who is capable of pouring out so much blessing upon her. And it is such a beautiful picture of the Lord and how He takes notice of us. And we know that there's no goodness in us that we should merit any notice from God, that any glance should come our way from Him, other than the fact that we are His creation. He stitched us and knitted us together, it says in our mother's womb. We are His creation. And there is something in us. We can't comprehend it. But there is something in us that He takes notice of us. And His eye is turned towards us. And it makes me think about the Song of Solomon. I'm going to just turn here and read this. You don't have to turn there. In chapter 4, the Song of Solomon is this kind of love poem that goes back and forth between the Shulamite and the Beloved. The Beloved being, I believe, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ once again. And in verse 9, it says, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." It says here, how much better than wine is your love. That's what the Lord wants from His creation. He wants their love. And when He looks upon you, He says, and it's hard for us men to be the sister. You know, we're part of the bride of Christ. But He says, "You've ravished my heart. You've ravished my heart." There is something in each and every one of you. You ravish the heart of the Lord. He desires to be in a deep fellowship with you, that you would have a deep love for Him, and He has a deep love for you. And it is such a beautiful picture. The next thing we need to see in verses 7 through 11 is the difference between a reaper and a gleaner. You see, Ruth came out into the fields, and because of the goodness of Boaz, he allowed her to glean. She would go around the edges of the field and would pick up the loose barley and the loose wheat that had fallen on the ground. And this shows us of the goodness and the kindness of Boaz, because you really don't see anywhere else in the Bible where someone really took what the Lord said to heart like this and was merciful to the poor. But there was a difference between a gleaner and a reaper, because in the field already were the reapers, and they were the hired hands of Boaz. They were reaping the harvest. They were paid to do it. They were supposed to be there. And then you had the gleaners, which were the poor among the people. And the Lord, in another place, says it was not only for the poor of the land, but it was also for the foreigner that was poor. The Lord made no distinguish between the two, because we, as we said before, that the heart of the Lord is towards the poor. And what's interesting is, you know, we have a welfare system, do we not? You know, if you're out of work and you don't have a job and you need food, sometimes you can get cash assistance, and you just go down and you fill out the paperwork, and a week later a check or a credit card shows up in the mail and you have something of what you need. Well, back in this day, you had to go and you had to earn your food. You had to work. It wasn't just given out. And it even says that in the Word of God, that those who work deserve to eat. So the gleaners would come, they would gather up what was left on the ground, and typically they were not welcome. But it was not so in the field of Boaz. He welcomed Ruth and blesses her abundantly. In verse 12, it says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge." He gives the glory to God, and he asks the Lord's blessing upon her, because she came to his field, and he took notice of her. And what's interesting also is in verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. Now you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you have come to a people whom you did not know before." Earlier we see that Ruth happened upon this field. It was happenstance that she came here. But when Boaz takes notice of her and it is told to him who she is, he already knows about her. He's already heard of the things that she has done and her kindness towards her mother-in-law. And even as it is with us, you know, sometimes we like to give ourselves the credit and say, "Oh, I came to the Lord." You didn't come to the Lord. The Lord came to you. The Lord knew you before you were saved. He knew everything that was about you. He's known everything about you from the beginning of time, and even before the beginning of time up until now. He knew you. And he drew you to himself. Ruth is grateful because she recognizes that he has treated her as one of his own. God desires his very best. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her.'" God desires his very best. Remember, she was a beggar. And he says, "Come and sit at my table. Share in what my family shares in. Share in what my hired servants share in. Come and take in and be filled with my goodness." And she sits down. She has bread with him. He gives her vinegar, which is just something else that, you know, sweetens the deal. An extra added flavor, an extra blessing that is added in. He gives her parched grain. Parched grain is like roasted grain. All these good things that he has that are his, he's sharing them with her. She's sitting at the table, a beggar, a Moabitess, one who is an enemy of the people of God. And he has invited her in to sit at his table. And oh, how the Lord does the same for us. How he knocks at the door of our heart. And if we answer, he comes in and sits down and dines with us, and we dine with him. In verse 17, it says, "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So even after they have sat down and had this meal together, he says, "You can go out and glean some more." And he commands the young men that work there for him not to bother her, not to restrict her from going out and gathering in all that she needs. God will give you everything that you need. You know, I struggle with this so much. You know, you come into hard times. And if I look more than a day ahead, I get really discouraged. You can ask my wife. I do. I get so discouraged. But there I go, day after day. I have everything that I need. I got a roof over my head. I've got food in my stomach. I'm able to provide for my family. God gives us everything that we need. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to be concerned. God will take care of you if you keep your eyes fixed on Him. If you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, you will not find yourself in famine. You will not find yourself searching for provision from other places. Because God is your substance and your sustenance and what fills you and gives you everything that you need. He is your provision. He is your life. He is everything that you need. And we see in verse 17, it says, "She gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Does anyone know how much an ephah is? It's a lot. We cannot appreciate what is being said here unless we really know how much an ephah is. It's saying she had about a bushel or about 35 liters of grain to take home. How long can two people eat off that much grain? She had an abundant supply of what was needed. She had everything she needed, and then some. And maybe some want in there also. She had enough for her and her family. And God will do no less for us. So she gets home. So she took it, went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." So Naomi pops the big question, "Where have you gleaned today? Where have you been getting your substance from today?" The Lord's asking all of you that tonight. Where have you been gleaning today? Where have you been getting your food? And I'm not talking about dinner. Are you getting what you think you need from television, from magazines, from self-help, from, heaven forbid, some other religion? I don't think there's anyone in here like that I'm aware of. But that's the question. Where are we getting what we need? Where are we getting it from? Because we need more than bread. We need more than food. We need to feed on the Word of God each and every day. And I know lately I've been on a starvation diet lately myself. You know, I've been working so much, and it seems so hard to find the time. And you do, you find yourself just kind of waning and waxing away and starving for the Word of God. But you can't be filled any other way. Everything else is junk food. Amen? You can't live off junk food. But you need what is real. You need meat. You need bread. You need water. And that's everything that Jesus described Himself to be, the essentials that we need for life. Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And we saw this before, that Boaz took notice of Ruth. And that now his blessing is upon her. We see a prophetic significance here. And we spoke of this last week, that there are several things that we see in the book of Ruth. We see history in the lineage of Christ, in the lineage of David. We see a typological significance, and then we see a prophetic significance. And we see this prophetic significance in Ruth and in Naomi. Naomi being a picture of the people of Israel, and Ruth being a picture of the church. You see, Ruth, or Naomi being a picture of the nation of Israel, was very much like them. Had known the blessing of the Lord, had been of the covenant people of God, had played, as it says, the harlot with other things in the land, and had departed from the teachings of the Word of the Lord and the law of God, and had sought her own way. And the hand of blessing from the Lord was withdrawn from her and her family, and they found death in enemy territory. And even as the Lord dealt with His people, they did the same thing. They departed from His ways, and He pulled His hand of blessing from them because they rejected the Anointed One that He sent to be their Redeemer. In Ruth, we see a picture of the church, that which was against God, a heathen, completely and utterly against the ways of the Lord in their walk of life. And yet the mercy of God was upon her and is upon us. And we who did not know God now know God and know His light and His love and His salvation. And He has drawn us into His presence, and He has blessed us abundantly, and has given us more blessing than we can even take in. And you may be sitting there tonight and say, well, where's all this blessing? And we think so much in terms of material goods. And that's the problem with this society. It is so indwelt with materialism and consumerism. And those things mean nothing. Nothing in the grand scheme of things. You can't take any of it with you. It means absolutely nothing. But the real blessings come from above. The real blessings come from God. And the assurance of our hope that lies in Him who has purchased our redemption, who has served as our ransom, who has snatched us out of the hand of the enemy and brought us into His own kingdom and has shed His love and His grace upon us and has empowered us and filled us with His Spirit. And has given us an abundant life that is everlasting. And even through God's people, through His church, He continues to bless the people of Israel. Because largely in part of the nation of Israel being brought back to their homeland now is being funded by the church. And we are the light in the world of God's Word right now. God is pouring out the blessing on us just as He was pouring out the blessing on Ruth. And we're going to see that God, through Ruth, begins to bless Naomi once again. That she's been brought back from a land of captivity. That she's been brought back from a land of death and destruction. Back into her land. This land of Bethlehem. In Judah. Back to the house of bread. Back to a land of praise. Back to the knowledge of the goodness of God. That is the significance, prophetically, of what we see here. Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." I think she was speaking of her late husband and her late sons. But even she was blessed. I think being dead to the Lord for a time, that now she's beginning to see again the power of God and the provision of God in her life. And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." And one thing we're going to see in later chapters is this word relative, and this rendering of the Word of God in the New King James Version is taken from several different words. The first is qarab, Q-A-R-O-W-B. It simply means of kin or a relative. And when you look at verse 20, it says this man is a relation. That's that first word, relation. We see the word relation, and then we see the word relative. These are two completely different words. They mean something completely different. The word relative is the word goal. It's spelled G-A-A-L. And this is a kinsman redeemer. And this, you know, this is kind of baiting you for next time to make sure you show up and come and listen. Because this is what we're going to learn about next time, is this kinsman redeemer. As much as there was a provision in the law for the poor, there was a provision in the law for a woman who was widowed and had kin of the husband's family. And they were to come and redeem the wife of this late husband and redeem their belongings. But we're not going to get into that tonight. But we're just going to remember that for this word relative, you know, we're going to kind of have to look at it as we go. And typically, more often than not in the book of Ruth, when we see the word close relative, it's going to be that word goal, which is a kinsman redeemer. And if it's not that, then it's the other word, which just means a relative. Ruth is warned, and in closing here, not to be found gleaning in any other field. Turn back to verse 8. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women.'" And Naomi repeats the same thing. In verse 22, it says, "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in another field.'" And this is the Lord's final word to us tonight. Ruth would have just completely destroyed everything to this point if she had been found in another field. Because it would have been a slap in the face against Boaz. It would have been as if to say, "Your provision is not good enough for me." That's why it was so important that she stay there. Not only because of the goodness that he was pouring out and the provision that he was giving her. She probably would not have found that anywhere else, first of all, because remember, gleaners typically were not welcome in the fields. But this man, being a godly man who has his eyes fixed on the Lord and has his heart open to the law of God and loves the law of the Lord, allows the poor to come into his fields and to glean. And as the Lord has done as much for us, allowing us into His presence, to sit at His table, to feast with Him and to share of the good things that He has for us, it says, come taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, how can you go anywhere else? Everything else is fodder compared to what the Lord has and the good things that He has for us. How can we go back to the things of the world? And the believer that tries to go back to those things of the world is of the most miserable sort, because they've tasted of the good things of the Lord and are trying to find it somewhere else. And you will not find that goodness anywhere else. There is nothing else that will satisfy that taste once you have tasted of what the Lord has and of His goodness and of His blessing and of His mercy and His grace and everything that He has for you. Don't be caught in another field, lest your testimony be damaged, not only in your own sight, but in the sight of others. Because it's hard to repair the testimony that you have built up with others once you've destroyed it and have been found in another field. Have you been found in another field? Have you been found in another field cursing on the job? Have you been found in another field lying, cheating, deceiving, in sexual immorality? When people see you in those other fields, they have no regard for our God. They have no regard for Jesus. We cause others to blaspheme the name of the Lord when they find us in another field. That's why it is so important for us to maintain our testimony, to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord each and every day, and that we are not found in another field doing things that are contrary to the law of God. Do you know that the unbelievers know? It's like they instinctively know what a Christian should be. It's the weirdest thing. It's like they know what you should be, and yet they themselves are not that. But they look to you for the testimony. And when you're found in another field, you destroy that testimony. And how hard it is to change it once the damage has been done. So that is the Lord's final word for us this evening. That we not be found in another field. That we not be found in enemy territory, begging bread, begging grain from the enemy. We once were found in the fields of the Lord and were recipients of His goodness, recipients of His grace, recipients of His kindness. How can we go into another field and spit, as it were, in the face of the Lord and in light of His goodness towards us? May it never be that we would do such a thing. Let's give glory to God in all that we do, in every day, in thought, in word, and in deed, that we may not give others reason or cause to blaspheme the name of the Lord because of what we say and what we do. You know, it's so hard sometimes. You know, if you work out in the secular world, it's difficult. You're around people with filthy mouths all day long, bizarre beliefs, and you just try. You know, sometimes I'm at work and I'm just praying my way through the day. Lord, just keep me. Just keep me, Lord. You know, control my mouth. You know, I get so frustrated with people sometimes, you know. And I just pray, Lord, help me. Help me maintain my testimony. Help me to do what's right. You know, if you've got a job, you know, just take a couple moments every morning and pray. You know, I sit out in the parking lot for a couple minutes every morning. I just pray that the Lord would keep me each and every day. It would open up doors to share the gospel. You know, we are to be about our Father's business, are we not? I think we said a couple of weeks ago, only 5% of believers share their faith with others. Let it not be said amongst this body of believers that that is the number, but that we are all eager to share of the goodness of our Lord. And we can tell of the goodness that we have gleaned in His fields. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are thankful, so thankful of Your goodness towards us. God, when I stop to ponder all that You have done, I can't even take it in, Lord. I can't even understand it all. I can't wrap my hands around it, Lord. How You would even take notice of me. But God, I receive what You have in faith. Lord, we receive what You have in faith. Lord, You are so good to Your people. Lord, as we leave here tonight and as we go through our week, let us not be found in other fields of strange men and strange lands begging bread from our enemy, Lord. But let us find ourselves gleaning in Your field, Lord. Finding our refuge under the shadow of Your wing. Finding our provision in You. You are our water. You are our bread. You are our meat, Lord. You are everything that we need. May it never be that we would be found searching for what we need anywhere else, because You have it all, Lord. You have everything that we need, and it is found in Your Son. It is found in the blood that is spilled on the cross of Calvary. You paid it all. And now You have drawn us to Yourself. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on You. Lord, keep each and everyone safe. Keep each and everyone in Your will, Lord. When their eyes stray from You, Lord, turn them back. When they wander off the path, Lord, set them in the way that is straight and narrow, Lord. Let them not veer to the right or to the left. But Lord, let us all keep our eyes fixed upon You. May Your name be praised amongst us and through us and in our lives, Lord. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless.